Okay, again, we are back in looking at the Beatitudes, the teachings of our Messiah Yeshua to his disciples. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Again, the words of our Master Yeshua: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So key, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So again, this is a Hebrew idiom that he's sharing as we go on. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, and your body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, or he will stick by the one and look down on the other. You cannot serve God and money. So again, Yeshua is dealing with, again, the attitudes of the heart. Again, key, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure, our eternal treasure, is in heaven. Again, it's not that the Father is against us being prosperous. What he wants is to have a heart, a giving heart. Again, we see Abraham was prosperous. Israel was prosperous. You know, the David, the king of Israel, Solomon, they were all prosperous. But we have to realize that this our prosperity is for a purpose. Again, yes, to meet the needs that we have here on this earth, but also to help and bless others. I remember when we were renting an actual synagogue when we lived in Westchester. It was an old synagogue that really wasn't being used that much, only by a few men that would meet for prayer in the morning, and they actually allowed us to use it for our Shabbat service, which that was divine favor. They ended up selling it to a church, but so with the conversation we had with him, myself and Minister Scott, when we were, asking about being able to use the building for our Shabbat services, you know, they were in agreement with it because they met early in the morning. So they come there for prayer and then they leave. So, you know, again, that was God's favor, but we were sitting and talking. And he says, you know, he goes, I listen to some of these prosperity teachers. And he says, you know, they're wrong. And I says, well, you know, how, you know, we said, well, yeah, well, what do you, you know, think? And he said, well, the purpose of prosperity, he says, it's not, God's not against prosperity, but it's to have enough to meet your needs and abundance to help others. And Judaism is very big on charity, on helping other people. You know, not only, you know, taking care of their synagogue's needs and their rabbi's needs, but also meeting the needs of those in the community where there are needs to help them. And he said that's the purpose, again, of prospering. So, again, that was a Jewish understanding of that. So, again, what Yeshua is talking about is, again, not being a hoarder. Not just hoarding up things for yourselves, but being able to be a storehouse, a place where, yes, God meets your needs. But if you see a brother or sister that has a need and you have it in your ability to help them, I think Yaakov talks about that, then we are really required to help them where we can. You know, God looks at the heart and our ability to be able to do that. You know, knowing that, you know, you can't outgive the Father. Again, he wants us. Why does he say that? Because he wants us to have giving hearts, trusting him that, you know, if we bless somebody, we are never going to lack. We're never going to lose, because God always makes sure that he takes care of each and every one of us. You know, when we are, you know, giving our tithes and offerings, and we're helping our brothers and sisters, we are investing in the kingdom. We are investing in people's lives. And Yeshua says, you need to watch your heart, that your heart isn't so earthly bound that you lose sight, again, of heavenly and, you know, spiritual commands, spiritually as well, as where your heart, where your treasure, ultimate treasure is with Yeshua. It's in heaven. Again, this is a Hebrew idiom that was, again, Yeshua shared many Hebrew idioms, which were common in the time that he lived. As I said before, we need to study the word from a Hebraic understanding to understand, again, the customs, the Hebraic idioms, how they lived and what they understood as Yeshua was teaching. You can't approach the word of God from a Greco-Roman understanding. You have to approach it from a Hebraic understanding. And if you don't, a lot of these idioms are just going to go over your head and you're not going to understand. And that's why a lot of times in Christianity, they don't understand these because they haven't gotten the Jewish background of what is being said. So again, the eye is the lamp of the body. Apparently, again, Yeshua quotes a common proverb or idiom and comments on it. If you have a good eye, or ayin tova means being generous, or if you have an evil eye, which means ayin ra'ah, being stingy. If God has blessed you, you know, there's a responsibility with blessings. There's a responsibility with being prosperous. Again, God prospers those that he can trust, you know, money with, that we are not going to become greedy, but realize, you know, what a privilege and blessing it is to be able to help others, you know, and it doesn't, you know, mean just necessarily financially. I mean, God, you can see maybe your brother or sister just happens to mention, oh, you know, I really need this, you know, and you have what they need in your possession, you know, that it's something that you could bless them with, then, you know, God has blessed you with the ability to do that. Again, we tried to start a Need It, Share It box, where that if there was a need within the community, if somebody lets us know that need, we would let the community, you know, say, okay, this, you know, this brother or sister has a need. If you can help them, you know, great. And again, it's, you know, it's two-sided. And I believe that we'll be able to continue to do that, even if we just do it online, just to be able to help, you know, because somebody who has a need, it could be, oh, I really need a coffee maker, or I really need, you know, some dishes or whatever. It could just be, you know, something simple that maybe they don't have the funds to get, that we're able to help them. That's part of being, having a good eye, a generous eye, helping where you can. So again, back to, we're looking at Pharaoh. Again, Pharaoh understood very well that where your wealth is, there your heart will be also. I mean, the Egyptians and the Pharaohs were very attached to their wealth. They were so attached to their wealth that they buried it with them, because they thought that they could take all their gold, all their jewels with them to the next life. But we can see through archaeology, again, there was a big Pharaoh, King Tut, his treasures, you know, were brought around the world for people to see. I guess he couldn't take it with them. So again, they were very big at not only burying their treasures, but their servants and even their wives with them, because they thought, oh, they'll follow us along the way. But no, they didn't. So let's look at Exodus. Okay, just a minute. I have to pull up the scriptures here so you can see it. Everything shut down, so. Okay, all right. So again, we're looking at Exodus or Shemot. Again, this is during the plagues of Egypt, where Yahweh Elohim is dealing with Pharaoh's heart. This in context here is the eighth plague with the locust. So again, Moshe goes before Pharaoh, verse 8. I'm going to go with a complete Jewish Bible translation. So Moshe and Aaron were brought to Pharaoh again, and he said to them, go worship Adonai your God, but who exactly is going? Moshe answered, we will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, and we will go with our flocks and our herds, for we must celebrate a feast to Adonai. Pharaoh said to them, Adonai certainly will be with you if I ever let you go with your children. It's clear that you are up to no good. Nothing doing, just the men among you may go and worship Adonai. That's what you want, isn't it? And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And then verses 24 to 27, again, this is the ninth plague now, which we're going to be, you know, looking at during Pesach. Moshe answered, you must also see. Well, let's start at verse 21. Adonai said to Moshe, reach out your hand toward the sky and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness so thick it can be felt. Moshe reached out his hand toward the sky and there was a thick darkness in the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. People couldn't see each other and no one went anywhere for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light in their homes. Again, one of their gods was the sun. Pharaoh summoned Moshe and said, go worship Adonai. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind, but your children may go with you. In other words, leave your wealth behind, because then I know that if you go, you'll come back because what you own is here. Moshe answered, you must also see to it that we have sacrifices and burnt offerings so we can sacrifice to Adonai our God. Our livestock will also go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, because we must choose some of them to worship Adonai our God. And we don't know which ones we will need to worship Adonai until we get there. But Adonai made Pharaoh hard-hearted and he would not let them go. Pharaoh said to them, get away from me and you had better not see my face again, because the day you see my face, you will die. Moshe answered, well spoken, I will see your face no more. Again, this is where the final plague, the death of the firstborn, comes. So again, Pharaoh, because again, the Egyptians were very attached to their wealth, to the point again that they buried it with them. They had the same attitude that, well, no, I know that, you know, if you take everything with you, you won't go back. But if you leave it here, you'll have to come back. Go back to the notes here. Okay. So the first unit of practice of true righteousness concerns the area of money. In Matthew 6, 19 to 24, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, again, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, or again, ayi tova, if it be good, your whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, again, ayin ra'ah, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So again, giving is really a test of our heart. Tithing and giving offerings and supporting the work of God is a test of our heart. You know, are we so attached to our money that we don't want to support God's work? You know, again, it's, you cannot outgive God. God promised in Malachi that he would, if, you know, we are faithful to support his kingdom, that he will make sure that he's going to rebuke the devourer in our lives. He's the one who's going to bless us. Again, where is our heart attitude? We need to search our heart. Again, the true practice of righteousness concerns the proper attitude toward money. Again, as I was sharing before we got disconnected, when we met with the president of the synagogue that we rented in Westchester. Again, I was saying it was a dying synagogue, and Minister Scott and I met with him to see if, you know, they would allow us to meet there, and they did. Actually, I think we were there for 3 years. He was talking about money, and he says, well, I've listened to these prosperity teachers and what they're teaching, again, is really incorrect. He says, do you want to know what the Jewish understanding of money is? And I said, sure, which I knew, but I just said, you know, again, you humble yourselves and say, you know, and listen. And he says, the idea, the Jewish mindset of prosperity is to have enough to meet your needs, but in abundance to help others. Again, that's why the Jewish community is very big on charity, helping those within the synagogue, helping those within the community, taking care of their synagogue. If there's a need, that they make sure that that need is met for the congregation, taking care of their rabbis. This is, again, all very important. They have charity is a big focus in their lives. So go on. Again, the practice of true righteousness concerns a proper attitude toward money. God, you know, says that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. You need money to help people. You need money to do what God's called you to do. It's our attitude towards it. Money is not something that should be hoarded for the sake of hoarding. Rather, money should be used in a proper way for the purpose of purchasing our needs. It should be used for establishing family security. There's nothing wrong with having a savings account. However, when that becomes all-consuming passion, as soon as a savings account becomes one security rather than God being one security, then one is no longer serving the Lord in the manner he should. The principle concerning money is a person cannot serve two masters. One either serves God or serves mammon. Again, going back to the bank situation today, you know, in 2008, there was the same thing. There was a stock market crash, and that was the first year that we did our restoration conference. And, you know, you figure, wow, you know, it's, Father, you told us to do it and you're going to provide. And he did, in spite of the fact that, again, people were panicking over money. We had over 300, you know, people at our first conference. All the needs were met financially in spite of the economics that were going on back then. Same thing today with, the big bank scare today. Again, the news media loves to create fear in people. They did that with COVID. Yes, COVID was a dangerous virus, but they were really putting people in a bondage to fear. But as believers, again, we used common sense, but we knew that God, we have his promises. We have his precious promises, Psalm 91, Psalm 103. Again, to protect us and to stand on his word. And, you know, and he did, you know, protect us. Even if we had symptoms of it, we made it through. Again, going back to the great crash market crash in the 20s, people were actually jumping out of buildings because of the money they were losing. They were so attached to their wealth that they committed suicide when they lost it all. Again, this is what Yeshua is warning about. Don't be so, let that be your God. I am the one who will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory. There is no lack. So even today, we have to guard our hearts against a spirit of fear. We have to watch what we're listening to and turn to the word. It says, no, Father, you said the righteous won't be forsaken nor their seed begging bread. You said that you would meet all our needs according to your riches and glory. Again, he was able to rain down. He rained down manna from the heaven in the wilderness to feed his people. When they wanted flesh, he brought in quail to feed them. He supernaturally delivered them. He gave them the wealth of Egypt to leave with them so they could build the tabernacle in the wilderness and have a place for the presence of God. We just got through studying that. So again, Yeshua is referring to it's a heart attitude. Our hearts can't be so connected with this, with the earth, that we aren't obedient to the kingdom of heaven. Mammon is a Jewish term referring to everything that this world has to offer materially. It refers to the material things of this world. Either one is a servant of God or a servant of materialism, but one cannot serve both. If one is serving materialism, if material things are the basis for security, then God is no longer the basis for security, and that one is not a servant of God. So again, our faith needs to be built up so strong in his provision that we're not going to be moved when we hear, again, these reports, these, you know, things that are going on in the world. God already told us, as we're studying prophecy, what was going to happen. Yeshua said, when you see these things happen, wars and rumors of wars, you know, brother against brother, you know, he says, these are just signs of my return, but look up, for rejoice, for your redemption draws nigh. So again, our heart needs to be continually looking forward to the return of Yeshua here on earth, to being with our master, to being with our savior, to being with our redeemer. One will know how to use the money that is entrusted at him and will have a proper balance between what is merely provision for one's family, present and future, in contrast with what becomes a hoarding of money and thus becomes the real trust and basis for security. You know, I've read articles with people that have won the lottery, you know, and became millionaires or billionaires. And many of them, again, they think, oh, wow, this is going to, yeah, who wouldn't want to have that money like that? But you know what? Is that trust? Then, you know, a lot of people get to the point, well, hey, I've got what I need. I don't need God in my life. A lot of them end up becoming filing for bankruptcy because they didn't know how to handle that money. They just, you know, bought everything in sight and ended up committing, you know, some committed suicide, some were killed, some again became bankrupt. Money is not the answer to our happiness. Walking with God day by day, there's nothing more joyful than seeing God meet your needs. When you have a need, that he provides that need for you, whether it be, you know, be small or great, whatever it is, you know that it came from the Father. And that he, and you know that he is the one who is taking care of you. We've seen that so many times in our lives, and I know you all have testimonies as well, how God has met your needs. So let's look at, we're going to look at some scriptures here. I'm going to pull up, let me get my, the scriptures. Okay, so first we're going to look at Proverbs 11, verse 4. On the day of wrath, wealth doesn't help, but righteousness rescues from death. Proverbs 16, 16. How much better than gold it is to gain wisdom. Yes, rather than money, choose to gain understanding. Proverbs 23, verse 5. If you make your eyes rush at it, let's go to verse, 44. Don't exhaust yourself in pursuit of wealth. Be smart enough to desist. If you make your eyes rush at it, it's no longer there. For wealth will surely grow wings like an eagle flying off to the sky. And then Ecclesiastes 2:26. For to the man who is good from God's viewpoint, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of collecting and accumulating things to leave him who is good from God's viewpoint. This too is pointless and feeding on wind. And then Ecclesiastes 5:10-14, when the quantity of goods increase, so does the number of parasites consuming them. So the only advantage to the owner is that he gets to watch them do it. The sleep of a working man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the overfullness of the rich won't let them sleep at all. Here is a gross evil, which I have seen under the sun. The owner of wealth hoards it to his own hurt. Due to some misfortune, the wealth turns to loss, and then he has fathered a son. He has nothing to leave him. Just as he came from his mother's womb, so he will go back naked as he came. For his efforts, he will take nothing that he can carry away in his hand. In fact, all that accumulation, you can't take it with you. The only wealth that we can store up is that in heaven. Then Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of Adonai's fury, the whole land will be destroyed in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make an end, a horrible end, of all those living in the land. And then Luke 12:21. Well, let's start. This is the parable of the rich fool. So let's start at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Rabbi, tell my brother to share with me the property we inherited." But Yeshua answered him, "My friend, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Then to the people he said, "Be careful to guard against all forms of greed, because even as someone is rich, his life does not consist in what he owns." And he gave them this illustration. There was a man whose land was very productive. He debated with himself, "What should I do? I haven't enough room for all my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store all my wheat and other goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You're a lucky man. You have a big supply of goods laid up that will last many years. Start taking it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night you will die, and all the things you prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with anyone who stores up wealth for himself without being rich towards God." And then Luke 18:24. "It's easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So what is he saying? Because they're tied to their wealth instead of their heart being tied to God. 1 Timothy 6:8-10. "So if we have food and clothing, we will be satisfied with these. Furthermore, those whose goal is to be rich fall into temptation. They get trapped in many foolish and hurtful ambitions, which plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Because of this craving, some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves to the heart with many pains." Why? Because their heart was in the wrong place. Their heart wasn't in using the money for the kingdom, using the money to help people. It became greed in their heart. Verse 17, "As for those who do have riches in this present world, charge them not to be proud and not to let their hopes rest on the uncertainties of riches, but to rest their hopes on God, who richly provides with us all things for our enjoyment." So here, again, God is the one who provides for us and will take care of us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. You know, I remember hearing this one pastor. He was talking about finances and prosperity. And he has a congregation, probably about 1,000 people. And he says, and he told him, he says, "You're all going to be millionaires." It's like, really? You know, I believe God will bless those to have funds to be rich, to have the right attitudes towards those riches. Not everybody has the right attitudes towards that. Again, if their attitude is for the kingdom and to help people, again, that's God's decision. But you know what? Everybody is not going to be a millionaire. You know, the word says that life isn't based on the abundance of goods. You know, again, the more we have, the more we are accountable for. Here, Hebrews, or Messianic Jews, as it's called too, verse 5, "Keep your lives free from," again, it's the love of money. Having you love money more than you love God. "And be satisfied with what you have, for God himself said, 'I will never fail you or abandon you.'" You know, the banks may fail, the stock market may fail, but the Father will never fail in our lives. James 5:1-3. Next, a word for the rich. "Weep and wail over the hardships coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat up your flesh like fire. This is Achrit HaYamim, and you have been storing up wealth. Listen, the wages you have fraudulently withheld from the workers who mowed your fields are calling out against you, and the outcries of those who harvested have reached the ears of Adonai Zevaot. You have led a life of luxury and self-indulgence here on earth. In a time of slaughter, you have gone on eating to your heart's content. You have condemned, you have murdered the innocent. They have not withstood you. So again, this is a person who is not taking care of the people who are his workers, not, again, having a wrong attitude, a selfish attitude in his heart towards money. And then 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him. So again, the heart attitude. We are not to love the world or the things of the world. Our heart needs to be connected with the Father. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with desires. But whoever does God's will remains forever. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So let's go on to the next section. Oops. Where's my notes? Oh, here they are. Okay. Okay. Do not be anxious. And this is, again, I love this section because it's a reminder for me, you know, that, again, some of us, we battle with anxiety. You know, it depends. The more responsibility you have, the more temptation there is to worry, especially when you're running a ministry. You know, but again, we have to hear Yeshua is exhorting us not to be anxious. Why? Because number one, it affects our health. When you are, anxiety is a form of fear, and fear, again, we did a whole seminar on, you know, how the attitudes of our mind, the negative thinking affects our health, and it affects, you know, it affects your heart, it affects your blood pressure. It affects, you know, all areas in your life, you know, and again, stress is also a form of anxiety as well. So here Yeshua says in Matthew, and then the rest of this chapter is dealing with anxiety and worry. So I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not more value than they? So here God gives us a nature, you know, illustration through nature. Again, watching the birds, you know, we could look out our back window and we see the squirrels and the birds, you know, always coming and hunting for their food. And God always provides, and they know exactly where that worm is. They know exactly where those seeds are. Or, you know, the squirrel knows exactly how much to store up for the winter. You know, God, if God provides for, again, the birds in the air, how much more value are we? Will he provide for us? Again, that word for worry is the Greek mara maneo. It means, again, anxious care, to have care, be anxious, trouble, to take thought. And that's where anxiety begins. It begins in our thought life. It begins with, again, that's why we need to guard our hearts in what we are seeing, what we watch, and what we are hearing. Again, when we are tempted to fear, we need to go right to his word and stand on his promises. Because, you know, again, things may be going, you know, wrong in the world, but again, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We could stand on that precious promise. So here it's talking about how much more, which is actually a form of argument known in rabbinical literature as kal v'chomer, light and heavy, corresponding to what philosophers call a fortiori reasoning. If A is true, then a fortiori with even greater strength, B must also be true. But in the Hebrew, it means, okay, if this is true, how much more then is this situation true? So again, it's called kal v'chomer, light and heavy. It's a comparison. again, regarding different situations. This expression happens over 21 times in the scripture. So I'm just going to pull up some of these scriptures to look at. We'll begin with the one in Romans. So let's pull up the scripture. I'm going to go back to the tree of life here. Okay, Romans 5:9. And again, this is the light and heavy that they're using. So here, again, Paul or Shaul is using this in his letter to the Romans regarding the God's shalom through faith, emuna, trust. And he says in verse 9, well, let's go up verse 1. I like getting it all in context because it makes more sense then. Therefore, having been made righteous by trusting, we have shalom with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Through him, we also have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and boast in the hope of God's glory. And not only that, but we also boast in suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Messiah died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Messiah died. So now here he brings in the light and heavy. How much more than if that's true, having been set right by his blood, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. So again, if the above is true, how much more is this true? That we've been set free, we've been set right by the blood of Messiah. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Again, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Going down to verse 15, but the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if many died because of the transgression of one man, how much more did the grace of God overflow to many through the gift of one man, Yeshua the Messiah? Again, doing the comparison, the comparison was, if death passed because of Adam's transgression, how much more will the grace of God and life be given through the gift of Messiah, Yeshua? Verse 17, for if one man's transgression, death reigned through one, again, how much more shall those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one Messiah, Yeshua? So again, these are examples of Kal V'Chomer, light and heavy, comparing. Let's go to Philippians 2:6. Again, I'm not going to read all of the scriptures, but you can go and highlight them in your Bible. Again, going up to, let's start with verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Messiah, if there's any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Ruach, if there is any mercy and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit with one purpose. Do nothing of selfish conceit, but with humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Looking out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who through existing in the form of God did not consider being equal to God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking a form of a slave, becoming the likeness of man and being found as an appearance of man. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue profess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God. So here he's making a comparison of, again, how we are to walk humbly, how we are to take care of one another. Why? In comparison to who Yeshua totally emptied himself out for us on our behalf. So let's just go back now to the notes. Again, the other scriptures you could, these are just examples again of Calvi Comair arguments light and heavy. The fact that the New Testament uses Calvi Comair reasoning so often points to a foundation principle of New Testament hermeneutics. Okay, hermeneutics is the study of how to interpret scripture correctly, overlooked by most Christian scholars. Why? Because they don't take into consideration the Hebraic background and understanding. The Jews who wrote the New Testament participated in the thought forms of their time, and these included certain principles of interpretation, hermeneutical rules, Hebrew midot, or measures and norms, widely used to understand the Hebrew Bible. There have been several listings of such midot in Judaism. Best known are the 13 midot of Rabbi Ishmael. They are found in the introduction to the Sifra, a halakhic commentary on the book of Leviticus. And you'll probably find that if you have a Chumash or something from the Art Scroll where it has rabbinic commentary for the scriptures. But Rabbi Ishmael himself was a Tana, a teaching rabbi quoted in the Mishnah, who lived in the late first and early second century, around the time of Yeshua. And he is undoubtedly summarizing principles earlier than even Hillel. So again, they are also included in the Siddur, the Jewish prayer book, to be recited daily as part of the Berchat HaShachar, the morning blessings that begin the synagogue service. More than half of the article on hermeneutics in the encyclopedia, Judaic encyclopedia, is devoted to them. So again, Yeshua, when he taught, he was teaching from the position of known Hebraic understanding, known Hebrew idioms. He did not stray from his Jewish heritage or from his Jewish background or learning or the Hebrew understanding in which the people lived in his time. He didn't come to teach something that was totally the opposite of the Hebraic understanding. He came to teach in line with a Hebraic understanding, but to bring it to fullness, being that he is Yahweh in the flesh. So again, taking no thought for our life, again, not worrying. This is something that, you know, again, I have to do daily, because again, we look at, again, the finances, we look at the needs of the ministry. And sometimes, you know, we're looking at that and I have to remind myself, no, Father, you know, all the time I remind myself, you've always, in the 18 years of this congregation, and actually this month is the 25th year of the birth of Deborah's Messianic Ministries. It was actually birthed in Israel's 50th anniversary of becoming an independent state or country again, once again. So that's when it was birthed. So this year, Israel will be celebrating its 75th anniversary, and we will be celebrating our 25th anniversary, again, of the birth of Deborah's Messianic Ministries. And God has always taken care of the needs of this ministry. And, you know, and we've sown into lives and we've given where God's told us to give, and he's always taken care of us. And I know he's always taken care of you. So we could, again, I have to remind myself, that's always tell people, write things down. When God blesses you, write it down. When you've prayed, it's so important. Why? Because when the enemy comes with lies, you know, trying to tell you, well, God's not going to help you, you know, he's not going to, you know, meet your need. You could look back. No, Father, on this date, you did this for me. And this date, you did this for me. You have always taken it, you know, taken care of us. You know, not that he does it because we are so perfect in ourselves or so righteous in ourselves. He does us because of who we are in Messiah, because of our faithfulness to serve him. Again, God is more faithful than we are even. And he will, again, so many times he has taken care of us. And I remind myself of that. I look back and I reread the things that I've written down from years and years ago and just remind, you know, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that there is no lack in heaven, Father, and that you will continue as long as we are doing what he has called us to do. As long as we are faithful to his word and not compromising, he will take care of our needs. He will take care of your needs, so we don't have to worry. But that's something, again, that we need to pass down. I know I need to cast down that daily, and just and go to his word. Father, no, you said this in this word. I trust you. I trust you because you are faithful. So here's eight reasons why we should not worry. First, life is more than food. God knows what we need. He needs, we know we need food to live, but our spiritual life is, you know, should be the focus. And we need to feed ourselves spiritually and God will take care of us. You know, Yeshua said life is more than food. In other words, we're not to be greedy or gluttonous about it. Two, the body is more than clothing. And he's not saying, well, you don't need food, you don't need clothing. No, he knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. He knows we need a place to live. Three, human beings are greater than materials. Matthew 6:25, for people are more important than birds who God feeds without their labor. We are important. He loves us. And that's, you know, the comfort I take when I'm standing in faith. We're standing in faith for our son. That Father, you moved heaven and earth to get to us. You sent people across our path. You know, how much more do you love our son than even we do, that you will do the same for him as you did for us? Why? Because of prayer and intercession. Five, worry cannot change the body. Worry does not change the situation. Worry is perverted faith in HaSatan instead of faith in what God can do. Six, people are better than plants that do not worry about clothing. Again, we'll look at that, those verses following, about how God takes. Again, every year we see, you know, God sends the rain. He says even snow helps to moisten the earth. You know, winter comes, everything looks like it's dying. The trees lose their leaves. The plants, everything goes to sleep, hides away. But what happens in the spring? Everything comes back to life. Everything blooms. That's God's, you know, again, that is supernatural. That's how God gave the plants the ability to rest and then to come back to life in their season. Seven, God's providence is over all creation, not just birds and plants that never buy, sell, or manufacture labor. He takes care of his creation. And he's also commanded us, and back in the very beginning, Adam and Hava were to be stewards over the earth. They were to replenish the earth. They were to take care of the earth. Eight, worry is useless and sinful and must not be tolerated. Again, every day we need to cast down thoughts and imaginations. Anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, that exalts itself above God's precious promises and his truth. Again, we need to quit worrying because it is sinful and produces fear. It's a disease causing ills. Again, it's been proven that I've got, you know, none of these diseases written by a Christian doctor. And, you know, other writings by, again, believers who are scientists and doctors, that a lot of the illness of our body is caused because of wrong thinking, negative thinking, and not focusing on the word. It triggers all kinds of sickness and diseases. You know, I know for myself, again, I have to speak for myself, when I start getting in stress or worried about something, my asthma kicks in. Why? It's affecting my body. When I'm real stressed out, my heart starts racing. Why? Because it's affecting my body. I have my thoughts on the wrong things. I'm not thinking. He says, God will keep us in perfect peace, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, if we keep our minds stayed on him, not the situation. Three, borrowing trouble that cannot be paid back. Four, brooding over what might not happen. Again, sometimes we build up these scenarios in our mind of what could happen. Wonder if this is going to happen. Wonder if that's going to happen. And most of the time it doesn't happen. Why? Because we're focusing on the wrong things. We're building up these scenarios in our mind. Five, creating trouble, misery, and death. Six, a burden borrowed from tomorrow and others who should carry it. A weight that kills prematurely. Again, it's been proven scientifically that fear and worry can bring on heart attacks, can bring on all kinds of negative things in our bodies. Mental and physical suicide. Again, people become so fearful that they, again, it's a stronghold that the enemy brings on them, that they'll even, you know, commit suicide to try to escape. We have that escape. That is our escape is in Messiah Yeshua and the promises of his word. Again, it's a grave digger that has no sympathy. Why? Because it's his ha-Satan. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. 10, needless. It's needless and waste time and effort that should be spent on worthwhile things. You know, how many times does fear keep us from doing what God wants us to do? 11, a robber of faith, peace, and trust in a never-failing Heavenly Father. We have to grow in our faith and peace and trust. Again, how much more in the days we are living in? Again, when the time, you know, we're living in a time where the evil is just exponentially, you know, growing and growing. But you know what? Eventually, it's going to implode because God is going to have to have the last word. And we are the ones who are going to rule and reign. We are the ones who are victorious in him. Again, it can be a stumbling block for others. If, you know, we call ourselves believers and we are walking in fear and people are looking to us as an example, it could be a stumbling block. Well, here they're saying that, you know, trusting God's a good thing, yet they don't look like they're trusting God. They look like they're in a lot of fear to me. It's a disgrace to God and should never be indulged by Christians or believers. Again, we see that as we study the Torah in the wilderness, where Yahweh was displeased with his people. Why? Because they weren't trusting him. It says, 10 times have they tested me. 10 times have they grumbled and complained against me. 10 times did they not trust me to meet their needs. Again, time and time again, God met their needs. And then they would grumble and complain and voice out their not trusting God to take care of them. And what did it do? It hindered their walk into the promised land. They ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness because of their doubt and unbelief and their fear. We see that in Numbers. 14, anxiety over what is nothing today and less tomorrow in view in faith. Anticipating troubles which seldom come to those who trust God. Again, it's a daily trust in walking with him. If Yeshua said we don't have to be anxious, then we don't have to be anxious. And it's something that we need to, again, practice daily. Anticipating, again, torment over something that will likely be a blessing if it comes. Again, these thoughts torment us. We're, you know, we're thinking, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? You know, and not trusting God that, you know, that he will take care of us. Living like an orphan without a heavenly father. Again, we are not orphans. The New Testament speaks about that. We are not without a heavenly father. We are not without a redeemer. God knows how to take care of his children. Again, it's a crime against God, man, nature, and better judgment. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, shalom, power, and a sound mind. Fear and anxiety robs us of a sound mind. Mental cruelty to self and others. Again, allowing ourselves to be tormented by these thoughts. And then again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you are filled with, again, fear and anxiety, you're going to end up voicing out that fear and anxiety to others. Foolish for whatever is going to happen cannot be stopped by worry. And if it doesn't happen, there is nothing to worry about. Should adversaries actually come, we may still be victorious by trusting in God. And we see that again in the example in the Tanakh, how many times that God delivered his people from the hands of the enemy. Matthew 6:27, going forward. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, if in this way God clothes the grass, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more, again, there's a val kimor, you know, light and heavy, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans eagerly pursue all these things. Yet your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So every day we are to walk in peace. We are to walk free of worry and fear. We are to seek first his kingdom. Seeking his kingdom needs to be first place. This is Yeshua's command to us, and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to us. What things? What our needs? He will meet all our needs. He knows we need to eat. He knows we need a place to live. He knows that we need money to pay our bills. We are to keep our eyes on him and know that, again, if he takes care of nature, if he takes care of, you know, the lilies of the field, the grass, how much more will he take care of us because we are his children? And this is a commentary by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. The area of anxiety in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Again, what I just quoted here. So he's just quoting the scripture. So let's go down. Concerning anxiety, Yeshua taught that one should not be anxious or overly concerned in a worrisome manner. It's all right to be concerned, but not to the point of worrying about clothing and food. Again, when we have a concern, that's a trigger for us to bring it to him in prayer. If we have a concern about something, you know, Yeshua said that we have not because we ask not, or actually James says that because, again, we consume it upon our own lust. Let's go to James. Let me just, since that scripture came to my mind, let's look at it. James or Yaakov. Let's see. I'm just trying to find the verse I'm looking for here. Oh, okay. He has to do asking for wisdom. Let's see. I think it's in 3. Here. Okay, James 3:13. Okay, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, let him show his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, not hypocritical. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in shalom by those who make shalom. But there's another, let me see, gotta go back here. Looking for you have not because you ask not, and I'm trying to 5:1. Okay, I just heard a voice from the dining room. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. Well, anyway, he says you have not because you ask not, and because you're asking to consume what's, you know, the own lust of your heart. I don't know why I can't find it, but I can't. It's, I know it's in James. Hallelujah. Let's see. This might be it. Okay, James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all without hesitation and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother in humble circumstances boast in his high position, and the rich person in his humble position, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun arises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So also the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will wither away. This actually goes back to the first verses. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, when we go through tests and trials, we have to fight against fear and worry coming in, but again, endure that testing, endure that, because knowing that there's a reward for standing strong in faith. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. By his will, he has brought us forth by the word of truth. So again, as believers, we know yes, we can be concerned, but when we have concern, then we need to bring it before the throne and trust him that he will provide. Again, just as God provides these things for the animal and plant kingdom, God is going to provide these basic needs for believers. Thus, when a believer is anxious about the basic necessities of life, it shows a lack of faith in God and faith in materialism. Just want to skip down here. Okay, the conduct of the true righteousness teaches, again, seek ye first his kingdom. Be concerned about doing the righteousness of God, and these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be provided. Again, there's a Yiddish word, zuris, which is an adoption of a Hebrew word, zarot, or troubles. This is actually David Stern. Leo Rolston's informal lexicon, The Joys of Yiddish, listed under zuris, what he calls a folk saying, don't worry about tomorrow, who knows what will befall you today. This could be an instance of New Testament material purged of its original, resurfacing in a Jewish context. Or alternatively, Yeshua may be in this verse be quoting a proverb already current in the Jewish culture of his time. So again, there's thoughts that, that some of the rabbis borrowed from some of Yeshua's teachings, but Yeshua always taught, again, from a Hebraic perspective. Just want to skip down. I read Psalm 34, but I just want to share. I'm not going to read this whole, but this is actually from a book, again, regarding walking, again, in faith, not allowing how dealing with fear. And this is just a segment from Dr. M.K. Streetum. She's actually from South Africa and studied under Carolyn Leaf. None of these diseases, again, all these books by doctors talking about the importance of not walking in fear, anxiety, and stress because of the damage it does to our bodies, because we're opening up the door to the enemy. But I'm just reading some of this. It's actually like 20 pages, so I'll send you over the full article, but I'm just pulling out just a few things of what she said to end this. Antidepressants, anti-anxiety drugs, and tranquilizers are not the answer. These include fluoxetine or Prozac, paroxetine, Paxil, alprazolam, Xanax, which is a tranquilizer, and diazepam, and many more. These are neurological blockers and calming agents that have dangerous side effects, and some are even addictive. These drugs dull the symptoms, but they do not deal with the root of the problem. It is merely disease management, which is another form of bondage. They are also a poor substitute for the peace of God. Your Heavenly Father wants you to have an abundant life with peace spiritually, emotionally, and physiologically. It's a tongue twister. I am telling you with great authority that God wants you totally healed of your disease and complete freedom from anxiety and fear, because he didn't give these things to you. Why? Because anxiety and fear comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Freedom from fear, anxiety, and stress in your life starts with an intimate love relationship with God the Father. I'm not talking about religion. You know, there's a lot of people that are, quote, religious, but don't have a relationship with God the Father. I'm going beyond the realms of empty man-made religion. I'm talking about a genuine, living, breathing, intimate relationship with a very real and awesome God. I haven't a clue how to offer you real, long-lasting inward peace, regardless of your outward circumstances, and permanent, complete healing of your sickness without God. So again, this is a woman that is a doctor. He is a source of peace and all healing. Therefore, if you do not yet know the Father personally and intimately, have you not yet made Yeshua the Lord of your life? Again, we have the advantage. We don't have to turn to, yes, God will use. Sometimes we have to be on, you know, medication for certain ailments, but here it's dealing with, these are drugs that actually change the mind with people that are dealing with high, you know, anxiety and fear, where she's saying God is the answer to that. He is the one, he says he will give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Again, who taught you to be afraid? And there's a healthy fear of fearing and respecting God for who he is and loving him. But there is a fear, again, a worry and anxiety, which is the opposite. It's not trusting in God. There are two kinds of fear that we have to deal with in this chapter. Again, I'm not sharing the whole chapter. Firstly, there are superficial fears where we are anxious and worried about things such as finances, for example. How are we going to pay off the bills at the end of the month? We may worry about passing an exam, or we may stress about meeting a deadline at work. Then there are much deeper fears that come from a breach in relationships and a broken heart. Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of abandonment, fear of rejection, fear of being vulnerable or trusting somebody again, and so forth. We are seeing more serious illnesses come from this type of fear. Most fear, anxiety, and stress in disease is not fear of flying or fear of snakes, it's relationship breakdown. Thoughts of fear, anxiety, and worry distract us from using our powerful minds for the purpose in which God designed it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then will you make your way prosperous, and then you will deal wisely and have good success. Proverbs 4:20-22, my son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Yeshua said in John 10:10, the thief, or ha-satan, the adversary, that's what his name means, the adversary, comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life, may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified says, cast the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. In other words, that word cast means to throw it out to God, give it to God and don't take it back. It's just like when you go fishing, you cast your line into the water, you're casting it away from you. You're casting it and hopefully catch a fish. But again, it's to cast something, casting our cares upon him, casting again our anxieties and our worries, giving it to him and trusting him. Now, if you cast your burden upon the Lord, then he has it and you don't. But if you're going to continue to stress and worry about it, if you're going to allow your mind to race around trying to find a solution to your situation, if you are still going to try to figure out how you are going to sort it out or how the Lord should sort it out, you are nullifying the facts of your praying and he doesn't have your care, you do. And when you've got it, he can do nothing about it. It's amazing what the Lord can do with your problems when he has them. But as long as you hold on to them by continuing to stress, fear, and worry about the problem, as long as you try to figure out how he should solve them or try to help him work it out, he doesn't have any of them, you do. You do not need to do your part in a trial, but do try to do God's part. The load is too heavy to bear, and if you are not careful, you will break under the weight of it. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to the Lord. And God's peace, or his shalom, shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through HaMashiach, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot, of whatever sort that is, that peace or shalom which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in HaMashiach, Yeshua. Again, that's the Amplified. Yeshua knew how destructive worry can be in your life and health, so he commanded us not to worry. Instead, he calls us to look to God's sure and faithful provision. In the above scripture, he let you know that you do not need to have your mind set on money or worry or how you will take care of yourself or your family, because he will take care of these things for you. Worry can be defined as wasting today trying to figure out tomorrow. God has given you grace to handle whatever you have to deal with today. You know, we've both in positions before we went into full-time ministry where, you know, I've lost jobs, and a lot of times it was because of a business merger. I worked for some big corporations, you know, when there would be a merge, well, when a merge comes, usually there's changes that are made. And one merge was that I was working for Marsh, and I was the team leader of the department for the McDonald's Health and Welfare Plan nationwide. And they started bringing in ladies to, quote, help us with our work. But you know, when you walk in after the Spirit and you listen to the Spirit, God doesn't hide things from you. You know, I knew right then and there, okay, something's going on. We're going to be, they're switching gears here. They're preparing these ladies to take our job. Sure enough, you know, and again, just, you know, putting two and two together, God will always, I believe, warn you in advance when something's going to come so you'll be prepared. So I knew in my heart something was going on. I knew in the Spirit because, too, I was being not included in some of the management meetings, which I was included in before. So again, you know, okay, I know what's going on here. So sure enough, eventually what they ended up doing, they moved the whole department out of state because it was cheaper. We all got laid off from our jobs, but it wasn't a surprise to me because God already prepared me. But you know what? He took care of me all through the situation. And just when I can't think of it off the top of my head, but when the funds, unemployment ran out, I was offered a new job. So, I mean, God's timing, he was always there. He always, time and time again, it happened a couple times that, you know, and I knew it. I knew it in my spirit. So I was prepared for it and I wasn't surprised. But that time off was actually a blessing because during that time, my mom was really sick. And one of my aunts was really sick. So I was able to go with my mom to help. We were able to help with my aunts and everything. And So, you know, it turned out to be, I was able to spend more time with my mom as well and take her and do things. So again, God took care of me through the situation. He took care of us through the situation, you know, the same things, you know, happened in Minister Scott's life. God always makes a way where there seems to be no way. Again, Psalm 37, 3-5 and 7, trust, amplified, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely on, be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Be still and rest in the Lord. Wait for him and patiently lean yourself upon him. True peace comes from God, not Prozac, yoga, or transcendental meditation. You know, I'm kind of shocked how many times I see too that people who claim to be Christians are promoting yoga, you know, because again, well, it's just exercise. No, no, yoga is a religious discipline based upon, again, you know, demonic, you know, influence. Don't fool yourself. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, of eternity, Prince of Peace. Yeshua said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my own peace, or shalom, I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So again, we need to guard our hearts. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful, intimidated, and cowardly. Proverbs 3:5-6. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain our paths. Releasing that problem and making the decision to trust God may initially feel very difficult. It is a feeling of loss of control, like stepping out of an aeroplane without a parachute into thin air. The peace that Yeshua gives is one that operates in the midst of the storm, not in the absence. Again, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up or leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not. And the Amplified, it really does say, I will not, three times. In any degree, leave you helpless or forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we can take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm, again, alarm, anxiety, and fear. What can man do to me? Joshua 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong, vigorous, and very courageous. Do not be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, Psalm 139 says, you know, where can I go from your presence? You know, wherever I go, you are with me, whether it's the depths of the earth, wherever it is, you are there with me. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Again, he says, yeah, you're going to have this, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you that we cast all our fear, all our anxiety, we give it to you, Father. We stop trying to figure it out in our own mind, but we're led by your Ruach. We're led by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you show us the way through your word. You show us the way as we spend time in prayer. You give us the wisdom that we need for every situation that we face. Thank you, Father, that Again, we stand on your precious promises, Father. You are not a man that you should lie, Father. You are not a man that you would repent, Father, of what you have promised your children. Father, I thank you now for, we just come against that spirit of fear and anxiety that would try to attack us in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you, Father, that for the miracles that we see, for your supernatural provision, that you are our source of every supply. You are our source of healing. You are our source of provision. You are our source of escape, Father, and protection. And we bless your holy name. We thank you for the wisdom of our Messiah, Yeshua. Father, we thank you that we are obedient to the instructions that he gives us. We thank you for the Ruach HaKodesh you've given us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah.